Proverbs chapter 22. And when you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to seek to have a good name. Lord, that we would, that our character would be associated with our name, and it would be a good character. Lord, we think of your name. We think of the emphasis in Scripture of your name and how your character is associated with your name, and that we are trusting in the name of the Lord and all that goes with it. Lord, we ask that you would be with this service, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's any that, Lord, they're struggling, or Lord, they're dealing with situations, we ask for that you would strengthen them. We pray that you would meet our needs this morning. We ask again for safety for those that are traveling and for healing for those that are sick. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A good name. What's the meaning of that? What is Solomon saying there? You know, when we think about how our names are chosen, well, we don't have any part in that unless we change our name. And of course, many do choose to change their name. I've got a friend that went through a telephone book and chose a different last name. You know, he had some family history he was trying to move away from, and you know, that's the direction he went with. But what is Solomon saying here? Well, I don't believe this is talking specifically about the name we're given at birth. I think he's talking about, of course, something a whole lot deeper than that. Now, that being said, while we think about names, I would encourage parents, when they're thinking about naming a child, to think through the name carefully. Emily and I it's taken us a while, most of our children, to figure out the name, and it's because we've labored over it hard, because we want to, you know, we're thinking about this child and who we hope that child will be. We're looking at the name itself. Is it a name that rolls off the tongue nicely? Is it a name that they're not going to be embarrassed to wear, you know? 10, 15 years down the road. You know, like Gertrude Formaldehyde Vol or something like that, you know? is it a name that they would be, that will really speak to who we hope that they will be eventually? And, you know, in choosing a name, I believe it's good to look at biblical names if there's a possibility. Now, you know, we've chosen some names in our family that are not found in Bible, but they have a strong meaning. They have a meaning that, you know, we hope that either it's a family name that we're giving to them, or it's the name itself has a strong meaning. The name should also be relevant to our generation, so that they don't go through years of embarrassment, kind of like I was saying earlier. I think it's good to avoid being kind of quirky and wanting to be different and having these weird, you know, weird, strange-sounding names just to be different. You know, as far as biblical names, you know, one name that I really like the meaning of, I love the meaning of, is the name for Moses, his mother. His name was Jochebed, Jehovah Glorified. Now, isn't that beautiful? Jehovah Glorified, that part? I'm not so sure I'd name, well, I'm pretty sure. I don't think Emily would go with it. I can't see ourselves ever naming a daughter Jochebed. I mean, a person might find a derivative that actually does sound nice in our generation, in our culture. But the meaning of that name, so rich, Jehovah Glorified. I mentioned earlier, we've named most of our children with a name that we hope that they would grow into. And, you know, had some sort of spiritual meaning. As I was looking over some common names in Scripture and their meanings, I had to laugh when I came up with the name Barak. We know Barak from Scripture. the one that would only go out to battle if Deborah, the prophetess, would go with him. His name means thunder. You know, it's kind of like naming a little tiny lapdog T-Rex or something like that. And, you know, something also to think about, you know, when naming children is to avoid naming them after people, even if the name itself has a good meaning, but their actions. I wouldn't name a child Judas. I think most of us would probably go, yeah, you know, Judas after Judas Iscariot, right? I was on this one website, and for just to clarify and make sure no one's thinking, okay, why is he talking about names? You know, I'm not aware that the Vol family is, you know, expecting any children, so don't start any rumors. It was all to do with this study, but I was looking at this one website and give the definition for the name Esau, he who acts. And, you know, the person might look at that and say, hey, that sounds like someone who's decisive, someone who's a doer. But you know what? I wouldn't name my son Esau. You know, in that website it said, if you're looking for an uncommon biblical name, try Esau. I wouldn't. You know? You consider his sin, and you consider the Bible says that God hated him. I would not name my son after that. But, you know, as we said earlier, it's about the person that grows into that name, not just the name itself. The person who grows into that. I mean, there are good people that, you know, let's pick on Brother Steve. They're Malin. It means what?
Sickly.
Oh.
Or weak or something.
Okay, weak or sickly. Yeah. Well, I'll pick on Brother Steve, right? There are some excellent Steves in the world. You know, we have Stephen, the martyr. And then, of course, you know, there's some wicked Stephens out there, too. So, you know, it's who the person is, the person that grows into that name. And so we think about this, and, you know, when Solomon speaks of a good name is rather be chosen than great riches, don't get caught up in how your name sounds, and don't go, well, sure, I wish my parents gave me a different name. I don't like this one, you know. But rather about our character. When people hear our name, who do they associate with? What do they know? What's the first thought that comes into their mind? Is it a good thought, or is it a, oh my? It's about our testimony, isn't it? And you know something about a testimony is that it's of no value at all if it's only paper thin. If it's a veneer, it's of no value. Because at some point in time, something's going to happen to that veneer, and you're going to see the plywood or the MDF under that veneer. You know, back in February, we had you know, a couple's evening here at the church, and you know, we on the spur of the moment we were giving a story from our, you know, from our courtship, dating, whatever, you know, and or early married life, and one that I should have given that I'll tell you now that plays into this is, you know, when I was proposing to Emily, I arranged the friend to invite her over for tea. And so some of you might know her, Mrs. Brown. So she invited her over for tea, and while she was doing that, I was back at Emily's parents' house and getting ready to set the stage and everything. Her parents were there, and they were kind of helping me a little bit. And I got all these tea lights and stuck and placed them on a wooden coffee table. And I spelled out, "Will you marry me?" on there. And I was waiting for the phone call from Mrs. Brown to tell me that Emily was on her way. And then I get the phone call. "Greg, I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you. She's on her way." "She's been on her way for 10 minutes or whatever." "Oh, okay. Ring, ring, ring. Where is it?" And I lost the ring. And I was in a bit of a panic. And I started lighting these little tea lights. And I was, because I was kind of, I was frazzled, I'd light 3 tea lights with my match, then the match, you know, would burn up, and I'd blow out the match, and I'd blow out 2 tea lights, you know. And, you know, Emily's mom, she said, "Greg, you go worry about the ring. Pastor and I are going to light these for you." So, you know, they had them all lit, and Emily came, and she went to put on the teapot, and she's like, "Hey, that's a lot of candles." So she came over and looked at it, and then she saw it, and then she changed some of the candles to say yes. But you know what? Something I didn't think about with that whole experience was that those little tea lights are in those little aluminum cups, right? Well, it burnt a pattern in that coffee table. "Will you marry me?" with a little bit of a blur where it said yes. And it was an MDF table with a veneer on top of it. It was one that you couldn't really refinish, you know, because it had already been refinished once or twice, and you know that veneer is so small as it is that I went and burnt that pattern into it. I wish we'd actually kept it, you know, maybe bought it off them or whatever, but I don't know what ended up happening with it. But anyway, it kind of ruined it. But thinking about veneers, a Christian is not supposed to have a veneer. We are supposed to be who we are. You know, we should be able to walk, now I'm not saying we would, but we should be able to walk into each other's home, and it should be as if, like I'm saying, unannounced, you know. When I say we shouldn't is, you know, in some cultures they would actually do that, and they would actually check up on each other, just walk right in. You know, I've been told in the Amish faith that's one of the things they do. But you know, you should be the same today who you are tomorrow at home. I should be as well. And, you know, when I'm working with woodwork, I love a hardwood, a solid hardwood. If something happens, it's the same wood, the next layer down, right? So when we think about our name, who we associate with, let's not be a veneer that we're sort of an uncertain entity that people don't know what's underneath that nice oak veneer. That's when we think about this name, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. Let's be solid through and through. Like I've mentioned before, that's that one person that said, you know, when you take a bite out of a Christian, he should taste like a Christian. Like, you know, right through and through, 100%. Let's take a look at some verses on this. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 47. Speaking about Solomon's name as opposed to, well, you know, that it would build upon David's name. "And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord David, saying, 'God make the name of Solomon better than thy name.'" That might seem like a bit of a, you know, insult, but it wasn't. And David knew what they were saying to him. Like, that Solomon would build upon what David taught him and take it to another level, right? And that should be our desire as parents. My desire is that my children can build upon my success and the teachings and doctrines I give them, and that they could be better Christians than I am, even deeper Christians than I am, and you know, rather than the other way, which so often happens. But that name would get greater. So God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make thy throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. Okay, so Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. This is an interesting verse. "A good name is better than precious ointment." Pausing there for a second. That fits very much with our text. You know, our text says that a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, than great riches. So here he says it's better than precious ointment. And of course, precious ointment would be something that is worth a lot of money and hard to get. And then he says here, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, I mean, this is sort of not as pertinent to our study on the name, but it is interesting, though, isn't it? The day of death than the day of one's birth. You know, at the day of one's birth, there's so much potential. There's so much potential for good. There's potential for evil. And hopefully, a person has been walking in the fear of the Lord, and at the day of their death, they've led an upright life. They've had trials. They've fallen down. They've maybe sinned, and yet they've confessed their sins, knowing that God is faithful and just, forgive their sins. They've gotten back up, and they've kept going. They have not thrown down the banner and quit. They've kept going. So at the end of their life, the Lord says to them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Those coveted words. Okay, Luke chapter 10, verse 20, please. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. Now, this is a different thought. And we're going to look at a few verses along this. So, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Even just thinking about from the perspective of our name is written in heaven. If you have repented of being a sinner, you've asked for God's forgiveness, you've had that change of heart about sin, you've turned from sin, you've put all your faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else, not your works, not your righteousness. You've received his salvation. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And even just from that perspective, knowing that your name is up there in that great book. I mean, physically speaking, we're not in heaven. Spiritually, we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. But physically, we're here. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. But to know that our name is already in that Lamb's Book of Life, well, let's be sure to do it justice. Let's be sure to associate that a good character around that name. Okay, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3. Philippians is one of my favorite books of the Bible. I find it so cram-packed with good material. Philippians 4:3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellows, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the others, my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Something to pause and think on and to be grateful for if you've trusted Christ, that your name is there. And it cannot be wiped out. God's not going to take a white out to your name. He's not going to put black paint or ink over it. If you've trusted Christ, your name is there. It's indelible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. Hebrews 11, verse 39. You know, I must have the wrong verse here. Okay, we'll just carry on here. So, going back to our text in Proverbs chapter 22, Proverbs 22, a good name is rather be chosen than great riches. So, let's not have our focus on great riches. I mean, yes, we need to take care of our families, take care of ourselves. We need to, you know, think about down the road when it comes time for retirement and You know, I've talked to some people that just, you know, they've had changes of circumstances and now they're kind of at retirement age and they've like, wow, I realizing how unprepared I was for this. So we do need to take care of that, but we're not looking for riches. We're not just galvanized with wealth. Rather, let's live a life of honesty. Let's live a life that, let's follow in Christ's footsteps. Let's be conformed to the image of Christ. And so when people mention your name, they go, what, that? That's a real Christian. I don't know about all those other hypocrites out there, but that person over there, they are a real Christian. The next part of our verse here goes, chapter 22, verse 1, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Loving favor. Well, we understand that. For the believer, if we're walking in the middle of his will and God's will, he gives us loving favor. Our cup runneth over. He gives us bounteously. He nourishes us. He wraps his arms around us. You know, he is like that, you know, like that hen that has all those chicks underneath her wings. I sometimes you see those pictures or little videos on the internet, and you look at this chick, and you're like, wow, that bird's really fat. And then the next thing you know, you got all these little chicks that come running out from underneath her wings. And to think that the Lord does that for us, that's loving favor. You think about Joseph, in Acts chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Jumping into this passage, it says here, and it gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the 12 patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him. Sometimes you'll have situations in your life where you feel like you got sold into Egypt. Situations came into your life that were not a result of your sin, but somehow you've been put in the middle of that. Remember that. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh and the king of Egypt and made him a governor over Egypt and all his house. You know, God gives us favor with this world. But even more importantly, he gives us favor with himself. He loads us with blessings daily. We should be looking for his favor. I mean, he promises to give us favor. And you know, when we need his help, let's go to him in prayer. Let's say, Lord, you've promised to be with me. You've promised to provide for my needs. And we got to be careful, of course, that we don't come to him in an arrogant way. We don't come to him in a questioning way. Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Why did you allow this to happen? And sometimes people might cry out to the Lord with that type of a question. But at the same time, the question should be, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand why this situation is happening. Seek his favor. I mean, you think about the Apostle Paul. He's frequently saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And as you and I pray for each other, let's pray that God would give each other grace and peace. He'd multiply that to each other, that he'd favor us. Okay, going back to our text, Proverbs chapter 22. So we see that it's not about the name we were given, although a good name given at birth, you know, it's something to treasure. I am thankful for the name that my parents gave me. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, my wife and I, we have labored over giving our children names. And we hope that they treasure the name and the reason why they were given that name. But essentially, it's about the person who grows into that name. Okay. So, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Again, keep our eyes heavenly, heavenward. vertical, not horizontal. It's so easy to get to have our eyes drop down to a horizontal plane, this earth. It's not about this earth. It should be heavenly. Let's take a look now at the next verse. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The rich and the poor meet together. You hear all sorts of stories about, you know, maybe it's a natural disaster. And, you know, maybe it's a tsunami. Maybe it's an earthquake. And in some cases, sometimes the rich have means to get out sooner. Oftentimes, they're like everyone else. Their wealth, their house has crumbled and fallen down to the ground. They've lost everything, and they are running with a shirt on their back. And they're no different than that person that only owned one shirt. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. It should be a reminder that no matter what position God has put us in life, we don't look down on others. Or, conversely, we don't look up to others because of their wealth, their power, their esteem. We don't focus on a person because of their social status. Let's take a look at some verses. Exodus chapter 30, verse 15. Exodus 30, verse 15. Now, this is an interesting verse. So this is the ransom that the children of Israel had to give for their soul. And get back up to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then they shall give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. When thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. And half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. Notice verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make atonement for their souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. I believe that is a reminder that the value of the soul is the same, whether you are rich, whether you are poor. And while some might look at that and say, that's not fair, on the other hand, it's empowering to that poor person to realize that God values them the same as he values that rich person. And you can take that to different levels, you know, as far as valuing a person for their talents, their looks, their whatever that it might be. God looks on the inside. He looks at the heart. He values everyone the same. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low, he lifteth up. Our text says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. He's the maker. So we don't get caught up in wealth. If the Lord blesses us with wealth, praise the Lord. We'll use it. We would use it to meet our needs and help others and help missionaries, whatever the case might be. But whatever God gives us in life does not characterize who we are. Some people they look to their job or their circumstances to define who they are. I am simply a believer in Christ. That's the way every Christian should be, right? A believer in Christ. Take a look at Psalms chapter 49, verse 2. While you're turning there, just think about the rich man in hell lifting up his eyes, seeing Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Now, the rich man was not in hell because he was rich, although the deceitfulness of riches does blind people's eyes. It hardens their heart because they don't feel they need a Savior. But, that being said, Abraham was a really wealthy man. So that's not what put him there. But you notice that they met together. And of course, there was the great divide between them. Psalms chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. Hear this, all ye people, give ear, all ye inhabitants of the earth, both low and high, rich and poor together. Think about James chapter 2, where James admonishes us about when you have someone who comes into your midst who is wealthy. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. That verse, I believe the concept there being spoken of is that, my brethren, you currently don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way it could be interpreted, a person might look at that and say, okay, he's saying not to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that would not make sense with this passage. And so I believe he's saying, my brethren, you don't have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you out before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? So, we see how we're not to treat people based on their fortune or lack thereof. Don't you just love the last verse we read there? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name. That worthy name. We read about in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, about the name. His name is worthy. The name of Jesus. Name of our Father. It's a worthy name. And we've been called Christians. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called. Let's never let that name go, Christians. You know, there are so many groups in this world that call themselves Christians. And there's a tendency for some to want to actually, that they say, well, I'm a Jesus follower. No, the Bible says that the Christians were called Christians in Antioch. We are to be Christ-like. We are to be a Christian. You know what? Let them, those that profess to be Christians who truly are not Christians, and you've got cults out there that call themselves Christians who are not Christians, let them drop the name. That's a worthy name that we've been called after. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you and we think of our own names that we've been given at birth. Lord, help us to please you, to do that which is right. Lord, that people would associate that our name ultimately with the worthy name by which we've been called. Lord, that we would lose ourselves in you, that we would not elevate ourselves. Lord, that we would die to that old nature, Lord, that we would elevate Christ. Lord, that people would know that we are true believers, that we do not just have a veneer. Lord, help us to seek to have that good testimony among this world and amongst each other. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember to have the right attitude regarding the rich and the poor, knowing that you made both. And Lord, when we have the ability to help those that are truly poor, those that through circumstances outside of their control are destitute, we pray that you would help us to do what we can and have the right attitude towards them. Lord, we ask that you would be with us as we go into our next service, Lord, that you would really meet with us, and Lord, maybe even bring in some lost souls that could hear the gospel. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.